Good morning. I'm excited to be here. I don't know about you, but if you're not, maybe you'll get excited, okay? If you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. That's where we're going to start today while our young ones head back with Kristen. Mark chapter 2. And I want to recap what we've been doing in the past few weeks. We've been going through this series called Christianity 101, and then last week we went up a grade level. We went to Christianity 201. And basically, we're trying to get back to the basics of what the faith is and what it is not. And last week was hard because we talked about church discipline. And how many people like to be disciplined? I've never enjoyed a spanking when I got it from my parents. I've never enjoyed a boss riding me up. So therefore, I tried to avoid those things at all costs. But when I get out of line, discipline has always followed me in life. And so last week we talked about church discipline because there is such a thing. And we talked primarily about what do we do when our brother sins against us? And we could say our sister sins against us too, so ladies are not exempt from the sin process. We talked about removing the leaven of sin from the church because as it rises, it spreads and infects to the outer reaches of the lump of dough that is the church. We talked about how Christians are called by God to judge the things of the church, and God judges those outside of the church. So most of the time in our society, the church spends its time preoccupied with judging those outside and not judging those inside. So therefore, what's outside's a mess because what's inside's a mess. And then we talked about restoring the sinning brother gently in the spirit of gentleness. And that way we consider ourselves unless we be tempted to sin in that same way. And then we talked about Hebrews where it says that God chastises whom are His children, those who are His children. And it says if He doesn't discipline you, then you are basically an illegitimate child. So you're not His at all. So God, most importantly, we ended up last week that God disciplines us individually, privately, first. So church discipline should be a result of something that happens after. God's already been dealing with the Christian in question. So we talked a lot last week about what do we do when our brother sins against us? And then I wrote down the question, what about our own sins? Do we have some? Sign of hands if you have some. Okay, I see some people out there lying, but we got some that tell the truth, okay? So today we're going to primarily, and that's their sin, they lied. Yeah. So we're going to primarily deal with you individually today as a believer, okay? That's where we're starting, and then next week we'll continue on. But today we're going to start Mark chapter 2. If you would stand with me when you get there, we're going to start at verse 21. Now, this set of scriptures comes after Jesus was questioned why His disciples didn't fast while He was still living, as it was lawful for them to do. And He said they can't fast while the bridegroom's still with them. They're not sad yet. And then He goes on to compare the old versus the new. And I'm going to use that as a parallel for us today. It says, verse 21, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made what? Worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new what? Wineskins." Let's pray. Father, today I just ask that You allow me to teach this faithfully. I ask that You cleanse this body of Christ with Your Word, as your Word tells us You do. You wash us in the water of Your Word. Lord, today let's remove all distractions. Let's lift You up high, not only with our voices when we sing, but also our mindset when we study. And Father, allow us to concentrate solely on You for the next half hour, so that we might have a stronger relationship with You. So as Joe said this morning, we can go out and one-to-one make a difference in the lives of people, that we might bring others to You. Lord, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for being with us here today in the worship service that's so powerful. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for all things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. All right, so a couple things here. He compares new fabric to patching up old clothes. And, you know, nowadays the kids buy pants with holes already in them. So nobody patches anything anymore. But used to, when your jeans got wore out, you would go and your mom would patch them. And he makes a comparison here, or a metaphor here. He's using the new creature versus the old, or the new covenant versus the old, or the new way versus the old. He's comparing a bunch of different things here all together simultaneously through a parable. But what he says essentially is this: if you had a pair of jeans that got a hole in them and you went to patch them up, you wouldn't, if they're an old pair of jeans that have already been washed. What happens when you put cotton into, or denim into, a washing machine? What happens to that fabric? It does what? It shrinks, okay? So your old pants have already been shrunk, or shranked, I don't know. Okay, so they've been shrunk already, okay? You don't take a piece of new cloth that's never been shrunk to make a patch with. Why? Because when it gets wet, what's it going to do? It's going to shrink, and the jeans themselves aren't going to shrink anymore, and it's going to rip the patch. It's going to tear the fabric away. And then he goes on and he talks about new wine and old wineskins. And if you know anything about the process of how grape juice becomes wine, it ferments, and this is a natural process that happens. Without refrigeration, grapes, they are infected with bacteria, and it breaks down, and they do ferment. And that's just how that happens. It's natural. In fact, I read an article one time in Canada, there's these birds that they eat these certain kinds of grapes, and when they eat them at a certain time of year, they start flying into buildings because they're intoxicated. And so don't think that wine's only made in a distillery. It was a process that man discovered that happens, and there are some, you know, benefits to that alcoholic content. It can remove infections and other things, and that's why Paul said in one of his verses, forsake the water and drink the wine, it's good for your infirmities, because the water was tainted, therefore the wine would be better for them at that point. Now, am I preaching go out and drink? No, I'm not. I do not practice that myself. But I want to put everything in proper biblical context, okay? Now, he says, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. And why does he say that? It's the same thing with the patch in the garment. The old wineskins, when that wine was made, the fermentation process started, and the wine starts to expand and contract. And so that skin has already been formed by the wine inside of it. Are you with me? So now if you take new wine and put it into an old wine skin, it's going to expand and contract more, and it's going to burst that skin. So therefore you put new wine into new wine skins. And what's he really saying here? He's really saying the new and the old don't get mixed together. The new has to be put into new skin. And then we go over to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Let's go there with you, and I'm going to prove it where Paul says this same thing, but in a different way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look down at verse 14. And it says this: for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one, that's Jesus, died for all, then what? All died. Did you know that when you came to Christ, you spiritually, yourself, died to self, and you were raised to life in Him? Did you know that? Amen. Have you ever seen a dead man risen? Yeah, I was one. Not in the natural sense, in the spiritual sense, okay? And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for what? Themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So we're not talking about flesh, we're talking about spirit. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. Did you know you're a brand new person in Christ? Did you know that? Thank God for that, by the way, because without that, we'd all be in really bad shape. Because we would have no payment made for our sins, and we would have to pay ourselves. And we can't make that payment. So, what is Jesus saying? New wine needs new wineskin. A new person in Christ needs to put on Christ. He can no longer live according to the old ways. Does that make sense? Yes or no, or maybe so. Okay. So then the question comes, we're talking spiritually, how do we do this practically? And the answer is simple. Look to Christ, use Him as our measuring stick, and then look at ourselves. Is the way He walked, does my walk resemble His walk? If my walk does not resemble His walk, then I need to change something. If my attitude doesn't reflect His attitude, then I need to do what? Change something. Does He have to change? No. He's the God that changes what? Not. He is perfect. Who is the impetus of change on? Us. And how do we do it? Through Christ. What did Paul say? Not I, but Christ who lives within me. That's that new skin that we put Him on, so to speak, spiritually. How do you live it practically? You got to look at Him and look at yourselves. Christ should be the mirror for our lives. The words of the New Testament, the words of the Bible should be the mirror for our lives. We look in it, and if we don't see us reflecting back what it says that we ought to be and how we ought to be and what we ought to do and how we ought to say and how we ought to treat people, then who needs to change? We do. The Bible can't change. Well, some people change it. They'll make it say all kinds of things. That's why I do not believe that all translations of the Bible are made equal. I do not. Because some are expressly written for an agenda. To make certain lifestyles okay, therefore we don't have to change anymore. And I don't agree with that. Look to Christ, then to yourselves. You know your kids are your best mirror. Let me tell you a quick story. Is Marie in here? Praise God. Don't ever let, you know, God still works miracles, folks. So if she listens to this on the tape, that's one thing. But if y'all tell her, I'll kill you. Okay? Last night we were, or yesterday afternoon we were at the house. And I don't want to be vulgar or anything. I'm not going to be, but, you know, we all go to the bathroom. I promise you, I can't go to the bathroom. The bathroom could be empty all day. The moment I go to the bathroom, and I'm going to have to be in there for a little while, everybody in the house wants in that bathroom. It don't matter if it's the main bathroom, the bathroom off the bedroom, or the bathroom downstairs, somebody wants in. I don't know why, but that's how people are. And so yesterday, I heard all this squalling going on outside when I was in the bathroom, so I come out, and Polly, I heard him screaming at Marie. Well, let me go back. Landon was screaming, and Polly was trying to tell Marie something. And so Polly had to raise his voice so that he could talk louder than Marie, or than Landon. And then because he was trying to do that, it was driving me nuts. So I was trying to bring him in the bedroom there and say, not the bathroom, the bedroom, and say, you don't need to talk loud toward your mother. But I knew what he was doing, and it's a teachable moment, right? It's not a spanking moment, it's a teachable moment. On the second or third offense, it's spankable, right? So I call them in. I say, you do not need to be yelling at your mother or your brother or at your dad. You need to calm down. You just need to be calm, be calm. Then I hear Marie go off because he left the gate going down the steps open. And Landon, you know, he's wanting to go down them steps. And he was like two stairs down, and she's picturing the worst. So she's screaming through the door, and then I open up the door and I say, shut up! I'm trying to tell him not to yell in the house. And I'm telling Polly, you don't yell in the house. And he's looking at me. Do as I say, not as I do, right? And then, so it turned out bad. I had good intentions, but it turned out bad. But I say all that to say it was very apparent to me in that moment where he picked up the habit of yelling in the house. He picked it up from my wife, and he picked it up from me. Because when we want something, we holler. And that's how I grew up. Your children are a mirror reflection back to you. They're going to do what they see you do. And that's why the Bible says train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. They might stray a little bit here or there, but there will always be an anchor bringing them back to where reality should be. And the same is true for us and how we should relate to Christ. Christ, we should mirror spiritually and practically, we should mirror Christ's behaviors and actions because he's demonstrated it already. The difference for us is we didn't live when he lived. So we're having to do everything by what? Faith. That's why Jesus told Thomas, remember doubting Thomas? You see and believe, but more blessed are those who believe and they have not seen. Because it's harder if you haven't seen something to believe it. That's why the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet what? Seen. Faith is like hope. It's you're hoping for a promise that's given out there, even when you don't see the path that's going to get you to that promise. Let's look at Luke chapter 6 real quick. So we look to Christ, then we look to ourselves. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to bounce around the Gospels here a little bit, but that's okay. And Jesus says this way, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his what? His teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own eye? Now watch this word that he uses. What does he say? Hypocrite. Everybody say that word with me. 1, 2, 3. Hypocrite. Is that a good thing to be called? No, but guess what? We're all one at some point in our lives, aren't we? First, do what? Remove the plank from your own eye. And then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. So Christianity is God chastising me based on His Word, based on His Spirit, what His Spirit's telling me, what His Word's confirming to me. The Lord dealing with me personally, me changing based on that chastisement or discipline of the Lord. And then I can see clearly to help my brother or sister out. You cannot see clearly if your world's a mess. Amen? Don't be the hypocrite. Remove the big things that are wrong with you before you nitpick the little things that are wrong with everybody else. Most of the time we get it backwards. We like to nitpick and nitpick and nitpick the body of Christ to death while we're living in terrible situations. We have to get back to doing it God's way. Church discipline starts with the believer, starts with the conviction of the Holy Ghost, and then it moves to other people. Amen? Amen? Amen. There you go. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, and I want to kind of go back to this as well. What do we do when we know We've got an angry brother with us, or angry sister. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, or let's say it this way, if you bring your check to put in the box in the back of the sanctuary, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then do what? Come and offer your gift. Does God care about unity in His body? Yes. If I know someone sitting two or three pews or rows over or chairs over from me has something against me, if there's anything that I can do, then I need to do it to make peace with them. Hebrews chapter 12 says, do anything you can to live peaceably and in holiness. Without such, no one will see the Lord. We can't live in anger and hostility and malice with everybody else. We have to be tender-hearted enough to recognize our own faults and to submit ourselves to God's will. Who likes to stay mad? I kind of like to stay mad sometimes. You know, it's kind of fun for me. I was a middle child. I like to pick a fight with the little brother, get him mad at the older sister, get her mad at him, then get mom and dad to whoop them both. And I'd stand back and watch. I still do it. When we go have family get together, I catch myself doing it. Millie knows, she can tell you. I do it to her too. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, Satan in the garden. He asked, hath God said? Sometimes the best way to do that is just ask questions. He said, first, take out the stuff in your eye, and then if you know something's going on with your brother, you can help him. He also said, make it right with your brother. And then he talks about eyes several times, but what happens if your eye is bad? So let's go there. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Not just that you've got bad vision. We're talking spiritually here. Jesus used natural things to give us spiritual truths. And Mark chapter 9, we'll start at verse 42. And I want to read this to you because these are the words of your Lord and Savior. So just like He said what He said in John 3:16 that we all know and love, He also said this stuff. And so we have to take all of it. We can't take part of it. Amen? All right, so He says, but whosoever causes one of these little ones or children who believe in Me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now watch this. So is it good to cause other believers to stumble? No. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to where? Hell. Into which fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, having fire into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, do what? Pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with what? One another. Am I telling you to literally cut your hands and feet off and pluck your eye out literally? No. What is He saying? If there's an area in your life that is a cause of sin, that continually pulls you from God doing what is right and pulls you toward darkness, cut it out. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. If your cell phone causes you to sin because you can't quit looking at bad stuff, what should you do? Get rid of it. If you're in a relationship where the other party in the relationship completely draws you away from God, and not towards Him, but draws you away from Him and causes you to sin, you should do what with that relationship? Get out of it. Because it will destroy you. Amen? He is telling you, it's the modern adage of what we say with cancer. Cut it out. If we can get it out quick enough, it might not infect the rest of the body. But if it's there and we let it metastasize, it is going to infect everything and kill the whole organism. That's true of individuals, and that's also true of the church. If you don't cut out the nonsense in your personal life, it'll destroy you. If you don't cut out the nonsense in a church, it will destroy the church. Amen? This is Christianity at its very basic. We have to get it out. We love the sinner. We hate the what? Sin. But we have to hate it for ourselves too. We can't just hate it for somebody else. We have to hate what it does to us too. Anybody watch the football game last night, Texas game? No? No, there you go. We got one real man in the house. No. We watched the Texas game last night. They were playing LSU. LSU is ranked 6, Texas ranked 9. I look forward to like those big games every week. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but it's like on my mind. And I was watching the pregame stuff earlier in the morning, and they talked to a linebacker from Texas. And he was an imposing-looking character, like you wouldn't want to see him in a dark alley kind of guy. And they said, what's your mentality going to, and now for you guys that don't know, a linebacker plays on defense, okay? So they try to stop the offense. They try to hurt what the offense is trying to do. And linebacker is like the leader. It's like the quarterback of the defense, okay? That or the strong safety, depending on the type of system you run. Don't want to get into that. I'll be drawing X's and O's up here on the wall. You got your 3 technique, your 5 technique. But they ask him, what's your mentality going into the game? And he looked right into the camera and he goes, if it breathes, kill it. I sent that to Jerry and Larry and Joe and some other guys I know that I know would appreciate that. If it breathes, kill it. That should be our mentality towards sin, not toward the sinner. I want to be perfectly clear on that, but towards sin. If there's sin in my life, in my household, if it breathes, kill it. Take it out. Amen? Because the Bible says it's like leaven or like yeast in dough. It just takes a little bit to infect the entire household. Does that make sense? What happens when parents become a mess? Their kids become a mess. Some of you parents in here right now might be saying, man, I got some regrets. I have regrets, and mine are just little. None of us are perfect at this. But we have to own up to what we've allowed. We have to say, enough. We used to sing this song over at the worship center, enough is enough, and I'm coming to get my stuff. I'm taking back what the devil stole from me. You have got to get with it. I've got to get with it. The church in general has to get with it because sin pollutes the church more so than it does the world. The world, they're already lost. The world's already bound for hell. What's really dangerous, though, is when the place on earth that should be able to usher people into the kingdom of God actually becomes the place that people want to avoid because it's so wicked. Has that happened in America? Yes. That's why we can't agree on simple things that are biblical truths anymore. What defines a godly relationship? What defines who can teach? What defines who can be a pastor? What defines, you know, our doctrine? Do we baptize or not? Are you kidding me? Like, this stuff's written very simply. It's right there. You could give this to a third grader and put it on his level to read and he'd understand it. It's only as adults get older that we convolute the Bible. We try to find the places where we can find exceptions to every rule so that we can get right up to the line but still be okay. God does not work that way. He desires all of you. He desires you to walk after Him and not live confused and mixed up. What does the Bible say? A double-minded man, and I'll say person, is unstable in all his ways. You can't have it both ways. Either you're His or you're not. The Bible says, take up your cross daily. For that generation, they knew what that meant. They're going to die. Die to self every day. I want to tell you a quick story. I had a conference in Raleigh on Friday. I was dreading going all week, you know. And so I halfway expected God to teach me some kind of lesson, because normally whenever I'm real negative about something, God will turn it out and make it like this great thing, right? So I get up at like 4 o'clock in the morning. That's like Jerry Baker time. Jerry Baker wakes up like 4 o'clock every morning. He sends me text and stuff. I wake up 3 hours later like, what was he doing up at 4:30? But I drive down. I leave probably about 5, and I drive down to Raleigh to go to this conference for national board coordinators and stuff. And that's a part of my new job, and so I wasn't really keen on doing it. Well, I pull into the parking lot, and there's no one there. Now, I've driven about 3.5 hours to get there, and there's no one there. So I go across the street, and I call and do everything I can do to figure out, am I in the wrong place? And then I remembered there's that hurricane off the coast, and somebody told me across the street that they had canceled school in Wake County. So I thought, well, great. You know, I've driven this whole way for nothing. Well, there was one other guy that pulled in, and he was wanting to go to the conference as well. And he wasn't wanting to go. I guess he had to go, like me. And we couldn't figure out what happened. Well, anyway, I called DPI, which is the Department of Public Instruction. They kind of oversee all this, and the lady called me back. And, I said, I'm here. Where's everybody at? Is what I talked to the first person on the phone. So I was a little bit ill. You know, I'm here. Where's everyone at? Well, we don't know. We'll get back to you. So I sat in the parking lot for about 45 minutes waiting for them to tell me what I already knew, that it was canceled. And so anyway, I find out through another phone call that it was indeed canceled. Now, I had called DPI on Wednesday. So this is Friday. I'd called on Wednesday to make sure they had my contact information, because I thought, what happens if it gets canceled? I don't want to have to drive all this way for nothing. So I start heading back home. I knew it was canceled. And going down the road, I get a call from the lady who I talked to on the phone on Wednesday, who was over in charge of all this stuff. And when I saw the number pop up, I thought, I'm going to let her have it. Well, somewhere between me having that thought and me hitting the green button on the iPhone, my whole attitude changed. And God revealed to me that He had done a miracle that day. Because I got paid and I didn't have to work. So I started kind of thinking about this. 3.5 hours down, sat around for about 45 minutes, an hour, 3.5 hours back. That's an 8-hour day. So when I picked up the phone, instantly, my attitude was different. And she said, "Roy?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "I am so sorry." And I said, "Sorry for what? This is great. I don't even have to work today." And we talked and we laughed and we had a big time. She said, "You know, I walked all the way outside the office to take this call because I figured I might get yelled at." And I said, "No, never. Never. It's no big deal. What are you talking about? Forget about it," you know, and all that kind of stuff. And she said, "I'll find a way to make it up to you." I said, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to use you in my sermon on Sunday, so this will be all good." And she goes, "Oh, Lord." You know, but the Lord changed everything in one moment. He just changed my perspective, just how I looked at things, right? So I got to go by the Christian school where I'd worked before and eat lunch with the old athletic director, who's now the assistant principal there, and the custodian that works for the church, who I was really, really close with, David Reeves, great man. We went out, we ate there at the coffee house. We just talked a little bit and laughed and cut up together. Got to go talk to the new principal at the school and pray with her, and then shared some prayer requests that I had with her, and see some old friends. And God just really made that such a blessed day, you know, when I thought it was going to be an awful day. And God can do that, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's not something else. That's His Spirit convicting you. Don't be angry. Don't lash out. Treat this person as you'd want to be treated. Share my love with them, like Joe said. And so, when we talk about what's next for us, when we're living in a way that we shouldn't live, I want to read you a scripture that's often misquoted. We've talked about it before, but go to Romans chapter 8. And I want to reveal to you a promise that God's given us through His Word. What's next for us is that we live a spiritual life, a Spirit-filled life. And what does that mean? A lot of people are afraid of that term, Spirit-filled. A Spirit-filled life is when you allow the Holy Spirit to dictate your actions, words, thoughts, deeds, everything. It's not you have to go around and act crazy. It's you allow Him to have the rightful place at the steering wheel of your life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, and this is where we'll finish today. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are" what? "In Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to" the what? "Flesh," or our natural desires, "but according to the Spirit." Let me ask a question. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who do what? Walk after the flesh or walk after the Spirit? Walk after the Spirit. Look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Do you understand that principle today? That because you're in Christ, He's now made you an overcomer to the sinful life that you couldn't overcome before. All you have to do now is walk in it. He's already forgiven it. The penalty for sin has already been paid. Now, there are consequences here on this earth, are there not? Yes, there are. And if we don't acknowledge that, we're fooling ourselves. There are consequences. That's why we must walk in it, so that we can draw as many people as we can to Him. We don't study the Bible for head knowledge. We study it so we can preach it. Does that make sense? We go out with what we've been equipped to do. Otherwise, it's just head knowledge. It doesn't benefit anyone else. We have to walk the spiritual path. Question, this is reflection time. Are you on the spiritual path today? Are you walking after Christ? Or are you walking after something else? You're doing one or the other. You can't hedge between them. You might have a life like me. For 5 minutes I walk after him. For 5 minutes I go over here. Now I got to wander my way back and try to follow him again, because I can't seem to get it together. I don't want to yield. Read all of Romans chapter 7, where Paul, right before he says there's no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit, read chapter 7. What sinful man I am. Thank God for Christ Jesus, because I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things I really want to do, I can't seem to do them. He was dealing with the process of God maturing him into who he needed to be. Who doesn't want to sock somebody in the nose? Who doesn't want to gossip? Who doesn't want to look at inappropriate things that we know we shouldn't see? Everybody in their flesh wants to do those things. But God can help you overcome those things. Amen? But you have to let Him do it. That is church discipline. And it starts down on the single cell level. It starts with Mark, it starts with Gary, it starts with Michelle, it starts with each one of us individually. Are we willing to do what that is? Man, if you get a church full of people that'll do that, you won't be able to keep people out of there. You have to turn them away, charge admission to get in the door. Then I'll get to buy a new Lexus and be like the TV preachers. Y'all see me doing that. On church money, you can evict me, okay? In short, we need to pursue the spiritual path, amen? That's what we're called to do. That's who we are. I want to ask you all to bow your heads, close your eyes. Blake, keep it running, okay? We're going to do something a little different here at the end. I want you to think. Just think to yourself right now. Ask yourself this question and be honest with yourself. What sin in my life has been left unchecked? Do I still put up with and revel in? What sin right now in my life is holding me back from the type of life that I desire to live with God? It may be sexual sin. It may be pride. It may be coveting what others have. There could be a number of things, but I do know that they all fall under lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What sin right now in your life is holding you back? Now, I want you to envision you picking that thing up. Imagine it's on a plate or in a box or something you can carry, just with the word of whatever it is. And I want you to envision picking that thing up, walking it down to the altar, laying it there, telling God, "You mean more to me than this does." And turning from it and not going back to pick it back up. Every one of us has something. I have probably 5 to 10 things I could tell you right now off the top of my head that are battles every week. And it's a choice. Do I lay it down or do I pick it back up? Are you willing? For the sake of your own spiritual benefit, are you willing, for your family and your friends' sake and those around you who love you and care about you, are you willing to lay it down? If you're not willing to lay it down, biblically speaking, what you have in front of you is an idol. It's a false god that you are now serving, even though you don't necessarily mean to or even want to. You're serving that thing by rejecting God's word. Are you willing to lay it down today? I remember being young, I thought I had all kinds of time in life to straighten my life out. You know, I lost a different friend every year in high school. A different one every year died from various causes. Lives far too young to be snuffed out so quick. We hear about people all the time in their 20s, 30s, 40s, in their teens, 50s, 60s, that were healthy, that everything looked good with, and they died all of a sudden. We need to take care of God's business today, not put it off for some other day. Make a choice today, where you sit today, right now, today. Don't put it off any longer. Jesus Christ has come to pay the price for you. Now we just need to walk in His steps after the direction of His Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I thank You for these people in the room today. I pray that Your Word and maybe some of the things You've had me share have made a difference. And I ask right now where these folks are sitting, right now, that You give them the authority and the help and the power to overcome the short-term temptations of this world that cause us to be drawn away. Lord, I ask that You build a church up in power, in authority, and in might so that we can overcome. Lord, I thank You and I praise You for all You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I want to do something different today. And I don't know why. Anybody in here ever get like on YouTube and before you know it, you lost 4 hours because you've watched like videos and it took you somewhere you didn't want to go? Anybody been watching TV and the same thing happened to you or whatever? Driving down the road and you have a daydream and before you know it, it's been 40 minutes. Yesterday, I got in a wormhole of sorts where the Lord was just pouring into me the importance of praise. How important it is that we, with our own lips, praise Him. And so I've asked the team, if y'all will come up, to help us today just to sing. And we're not going to sing whole songs, we're just going to sing little parts of songs, like a verse and a chorus of about 3 or 4 songs. But I want to bring you back to a spiritual truth, and this is Old Testament truth. The Bible says to put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Now today, I would characterize the type of sermon we've had as a heavy sermon because it puts the impetus of change on the individual. But sometimes when we're in that state, the way we get out of that state is to praise through it. I don't know about you, but when I'm down, I praise through it. I have thousands of songs in my head. I don't know how God made our brains so perfect that we can just sing songs. But they're there and I can sing them anytime that I need to. Whenever I need a word from Him, I can sing. And so I remember Saul in the Old Testament where he got depressed and David came to play for him so that he would get his spirits back up. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to sing. And these are songs that most of us grew up singing. Now, my wife grew up Catholic, so, you know, she's the oddball, you know. But we did baptize her, water baptized her now. But we're going to sing them a cappella. That means we're not going to sing with instrumentation. Bob and Laura might give us a note, and then we're just going to sing. But here's the thing. You are all the choir. Amen? They're not performing for you. And I'm going to cut my microphone off because I don't want to be heard through this. It's going to go on infamy forever. But we're going to sing together.
Jesus.
And as you're singing, I want you to think about what we've just talked about. We're going to sing simple songs like When We All Get to Heaven, 'Tis So Sweet, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and Amazing Grace. Things that everybody should know, and if you don't, you're going to learn them real quick. Now, if the music's bad, since we're doing this a cappella, it's your fault.
Exactly right.
And if the music's good, it's your fault. So I want you to stand with me today. Bob's going to get you going. The ladies are going to help us sing. And we're just going to sing together here today. And I want you to cry out with your voices unto the Lord, because He's the one who saved you. He's the one who's redeemed you. And He's the one that can help you overcome. Amen? All right, here we go. Go ahead.
These songs, the reason why we do these, because if not, it's going to be lost. They'll be lost because people will never remember they ever sung these songs. So don't ever get the idea that we're trying to get away from a good hymn to sing. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. One day,
when we've been there 10,000 shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Praise God. Let's sing it together.
Praise God, 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 praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God.
Hallelujah. We praise Him this morning. Bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank You, God, for a day that we could come together and we could praise You. You tell us in Your Word so many things that we need to do. And so many times we don't do them. I pray today that as we've heard this message, not about our husbands, wives, not about our friends, but about us, that we're going to quit looking for the speck and realize that we've got some problems of our own we've got to handle ourselves. And we can handle them through you. Because there's so many, we can't do anything by ourselves. But you have the ability to do that. And that's why we sing, praise God, praise God. So I ask now, Father, that you would direct our paths this week. For we have no idea where we may be called to do something, as Roy said, and it not even end up being what we thought we were going for. But you were there. Just as they're building the road, you tore down mountains and you built, you moved before us to make the path straight and the road smooth. So this week, as we go from this place, we ask that you would do that. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Don't leave yet. I got a couple, two or three announcements we need.